Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. If you're following in the Church Bible, it's page 1117. 1117. And it's entitled, The Supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's good to be with you again this morning, and I've enjoyed the journeys up and back the last year or so, and it's been a privilege to be involved with you. And I think it is the last time, probably, as I'm heading up to Aberdeen in Scotland with my family, so it'd be a long way to come, wouldn't it, for First Sunday. Do turn back to Colossians chapter 1, extraordinary part of God's Word. It'd be good to have it open in front of you as I just open up some of the themes. That's all we can do this morning. We could literally have a series starting now till Christmas on this passage. It would be very fruitful to do that. We have a few minutes. Colossians 1 and verses 15 to 23. I'm a father of two children, and if you are a parent or have something to do with children, you will know that little ones have a delightful sense of wonder for all kinds of things, that kind of wow factor. Some are nodding already. It's not difficult to get there, is it, with little ones, whether it's seeing a ball bounce. I remember my little boy just watching his ball bounce and chuckling. I thought, yeah, that's cool, isn't it, watching a ball bounce. Or seeing a bubble form. Reuben loves bubbles. Beautiful, aren't they? Or maybe it's seeing a balloon inflate. You hope it doesn't pop, don't you, in the face of your three-year-old. Well, I remember the first time Reuben saw the moon in the night sky. I hadn't pointed it out to him. He's on my shoulders. It was late at night, and he hadn't been sleeping. And he just saw this thing in the sky, absolutely transfixed by it. And in that moment, it really hit me how I'd lost the wonder of seeing the moon. And that happens, doesn't it, with all kinds of things. We just take beautiful things for granted so often. And the same can be true when it comes to Jesus. Someone so wonderful, so beautiful, so supreme. But we can start to lose the wonder of who he is, of what he's done, can't we? I mean, who he is and what he's done is still true for us. We'd never say it wasn't true. But if we're honest, it's no longer wonderfully true. It's no longer thrilling us. He's no longer impacting us. And so we can come to church and sing the songs. We've sung incredible songs with incredible words, and we sing the songs. And our heart is kind of disengaged from the words that we're singing. He's no longer wonderfully true. Maybe he's no longer wonderfully enough. Sufficient. That's a dangerous place to be. And the original readers of this letter were Colossians. They lived in Colossae in central Turkey, believers in Jesus, and they were starting to wonder whether Jesus was enough. Was he wonderful enough? Teachers had come to their town, and they were teaching things like, you know, you believe in Jesus, well, that's great. But what you really need to get your Christian life firing on all cylinders is something more. You need some new experiences. You need new knowledge. You need to follow some new rules or principles. And Paul picks up his pen when he hears what's going on. He's so concerned, and he writes to remind them, and he writes to remind you and me, that if we have Jesus, the real Jesus, we have the real thing. We don't need anything else. If we have him, we lack nothing. That's the simple message of Colossians. And in our passage this morning, verses 15 and following, Paul is simply commending Jesus to us. This is Jesus, he's saying. It's like he's setting out the CV, if I can put it that way, of Jesus. Now, I don't know what you're like when you come to write or update your CV. Sometimes we're tempted to try and make it as impressive as we can. So, interests. I like reading Shakespeare in my free time. We try and make it impressive, don't we? Well, Paul doesn't need to do that with Jesus because he is impressive. He's supreme. And when we start to grasp how supreme he is, it's just madness to try and add anything to Jesus. So here we go. A mind-blowing section of Scripture. Some of us are very familiar with it. If you are, can I suggest you need to hear it again? And we need to really believe it. Are we living our lives in the light of what we're hearing, these truths this morning? If we've lost that joyful gratitude that Paul mentioned last week, do you remember it back in verse 12? That gratitude for Jesus? Well, we need to hear this again, this passage. If we're tempted to think Jesus isn't enough, our mind, our hearts are wandering to other things, this passage should help us. And maybe we're here and we're not yet a believer in Jesus. Well, if that's you this morning, well, here's a great passage to simply point out why putting your trust in Jesus, the real Jesus, would just make absolute sense. So who is the real Jesus? Well, Paul kicks off verse 15. Well, the real Jesus is God. God in the flesh. See verse 15? He, as Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Image of the invisible God. Now, when you hear that word image, you might be thinking image. That suggests a copy or a kind of representation. And a representation would be something less than the real thing. But that's not the sense here. Paul is not saying that Jesus in any way is less than the real God. No, he is God. He is the one through whom the invisible God makes himself known and visible. So Hebrews chapter 1 would say that Jesus is the exact representation of the being of God. He is God come in the flesh. It's very interesting. Right back at the start of our Bibles in Genesis 1, we're told that we, men and women, are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. In other words, we're meant to represent God at some level. But Jesus, the language used of him is different. He is not in the image of God. He is the image of God. He is God in the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you want to know what God is like, well, look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. If you want to hear God, well, listen to Jesus. If Jesus is God, we can't ignore Jesus, can we? Not without consequences. What a start. Jesus, the real Jesus, is God in the flesh. Secondly, we're going to move quickly. The real Jesus is the creator of all things. Verse 15, let's keep reading. Paul says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And straight away people pick up on that idea of firstborn over creation and say, well, he cannot be the creator, can he? This says he's the first to be created, doesn't it? But that word firstborn is not so much about first to be born. It's more about rank and authority. Being the preeminent one, the heir, having the rights over all the family property. And that's how Paul uses the word here. So he's saying that this Jesus, the real Jesus, think about his rank, he's number one. He is supreme, he has authority over all creation. He's got the right to everything. And why is that? Well, it's logical. Because he made everything. It's all his work. So verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You can't miss it. Every single thing in this universe, whether you can see it or not, whether we can understand it or not, the physical world, the spiritual world, absolutely everything owes its existence to Jesus Christ. And therefore, by right, it all belongs to him. He made it. It belongs to him. For him to rule over. Don't miss the end of verse 16. All things were created by him, but also for him. He's the rightful ruler over everything. And the big question which kind of must hit us now at this point is this. Do we recognize that? That all things were created by Jesus and all things were created for him. Or are we tempted to think that our bodies were made for us, to do with as we like? Or the world we live in was made for us, to live in as we want, when in fact it was made for Jesus? It's a staggering thought, isn't it? It's quite an uncomfortable thought when you really start to grasp it. Have you stopped recently and just wondered, what is the purpose of my life? What am I here for? Well, Paul says, well, it's very simple. We're here for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's why the whole universe exists. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. We exist for him. Now, that ought to shape how we head into this week, didn't it? The next mind-blowing truth about Jesus. He is a sustainer of all things. Verse 17, we're told that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the picture we're getting of Jesus just keeps getting richer and richer and richer. Not only is Jesus right at the beginning of time as creator, he's there all the way through, every single second, as sustainer. Sustaining everything. I mean, think about that. It's radical, isn't it? You see what Paul is saying? Think about the universe we live in. What is the foundational reality in our universe? Well, it's not us, human beings. It's not material things we can see and touch. Ultimately, it's not gravity, it's not electromagnetic forces that hold everything together. Ultimately, the foundational reality is Jesus. He holds everything together. It's an extraordinary thought again. And what does it mean? Well, what we think is so real, what we think is so enduring, is in fact very, very fragile, isn't it? One word from Jesus and it goes out of existence just like that. He is holding it together right now. He's holding you and me together right now. The next breath you breathe, Jesus enables you to breathe it. That's how dependent we are on him. And if Jesus were to stop thinking and speaking us into being, we'd cease to be. And the same is true for the whole universe. Mind-blowing. So that old children's song has got it right. He's got the whole world in his hands. Illustration may just help. Imagine for a moment, if you can stretch your imagination, that this little bit of paper, the thickness of this bit of paper, represents the distance between planet Earth and the sun. That's 93 million miles, all right? And the width of this bit of paper, the thickness of it, represents 93 million miles. Well, the distance to our nearest star would be a stack of paper like this, 70 feet high. And the diameter of our galaxy, the Milky Way, would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. Now, I struggle to get hold of that. And of course, our galaxy is just a speck in the universe. Now, if there is a personal divine being who created all of that and who is sustaining, holding all of that together, how do you relate to him? How should we relate to him? Is he the kind of God that you invite into your life to be your personal assistant? Just to make things run smoothly for you? Well, no. If this is the real Jesus, then he's the kind of God that you just have to worship. You must listen to. You trust everything to. This is the real Jesus, Paul says. He cannot be anything other than the center of our lives. We owe everything to him. The real Jesus is also the head of the church. Just a striking thing again. Verse 18, did you see it? And there's more. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. I find that so striking. Because in our nation at this time, the Christian church is seen as what? A pretty irrelevant institution, I think, to many people. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, is clear, verse 18, that the same supreme Jesus who made everything, who sustains everything, he is the head of the church. He's the head, we are his body. Now get that picture in your mind. What is that telling you? He's the head, the church is his body. Well, it's got to be a picture of dependence, hasn't it? I mean, none of us have lost our heads physically, metaphorically, yeah, but not physically, because we would cease to be, wouldn't we? Without the head, you have no life. Without Jesus, the church has no life. As his body, we're completely dependent on Jesus for life, for wisdom, for any hope of being fruitful in our neighborhood and beyond, for strength to keep going every day, for unity, for absolutely everything. We are dependent on him. Same question. Is that how we see Jesus? Is that how we view him? Is that how we see church? Do our church meetings run in a way that says we believe he's head of the church? It's challenging, and it is so encouraging that he is the head of his church. We'll come back to that in a moment. He's head of the church, supreme in that sense. And finally, this morning, the real Jesus is Saviour of all. When we heard at the top that Jesus is God come in the flesh, it raises a pretty huge question. Why on earth would God come to earth in the flesh, in Jesus? And Paul moves on to explain why. Verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Why? Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Interesting. Why did God come? In Jesus. Well, Paul says to reconcile to himself all things, to make it possible for us to be reconciled with God. And you have to pause there, because you can't read that word reconcile without assuming there's a problem. There's been a breakdown in relationship with God. And Paul says, that is bang on. That's exactly right. Verse 21. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Well, that's strong stuff. Your evil behavior made you an enemy of God, Paul says. And how do you react to that verse, that description of you? I think naturally we think, well, that's not me. That's the front pages of the newspapers, isn't it? Tomorrow, evil behavior doesn't fit my life. Let's back away from the phrase and let's think about what we've looked at already. Let's ask the question, do we really believe that Jesus is these things? That he is God? That he is the creator of all? That he is the sustainer of all? And so on. Big questions to ask, because it is so easy to live in a world that's created by Jesus and a world which is sustained by him every single second without any reference to Jesus, isn't it? It's so easy to live that way. So easy to resist his rightful rule of me, because he made me. And that's outrageous, an outrageous way to live. That's a wicked way to live. That's an evil way to live. And Paul says in verse 21, it makes us enemies of our Creator. It makes us alienated from him. There's nothing more serious than that. But thankfully, there's a verse 22. It starts with, but now. And we're moving now to the most wonderful news in the world. Praise God, there's a but now in verse 22. And Paul says, that was the problem, but something extraordinary, incredible has happened, verse 22. But now he, God, has reconciled you to Christ. Sorry, reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Enemies can be reconciled now with God. How? Well, through Christ's physical body. Read on. Through death. Through Jesus coming and dying. What a thought on the back of what we've seen. The real Jesus. That the Supreme One, the Creator of all, the Sustainer of all, would come and take on a physical body. Why? So he could die. That's the heart of it. So he could die. Die the death that we deserve for not living in God's world with reference to God, so that we might be able to be reconciled to God, to have peace with him. That's the result, isn't it? End of verse 20. Jesus makes peace through his blood shed on the cross. There can be reconciliation, a coming back together. These are mind-blowing, supernatural truths, aren't they? And it keeps getting better and better, because once we are reconciled again, what does that mean? What's the result of that? Just look at verse 22. Let's try and get our heads around the wonder of this. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. What's the result? To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. They are amazing words. Holy. Without blemish. Free from accusation. Now I wonder, have you ever tried to keep a clean sheet between you and God for a day? For an hour, maybe. You know, I'm not able to do that. I am far from holy. I have plenty of blemishes. And if there was a charge sheet written up on my life concerning God, it would be endless. But Paul is telling us, as a result of Jesus coming as a man taking on a physical body and going to the cross, because he's done that, if my faith is in him, it guarantees that one day when I stand before my Creator, I'll be holy, without blemish in his sight. I'll be free from any accusation. I mean, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? It's an amazing thought. And it's true, it's possible, Paul says, all because of Jesus. It's all because of him. And I think we need to keep hearing that. The basis of our acceptance before God is not the life that we live. It is the death that Jesus died, and putting our confidence, our hopes in what he's done, in the real Jesus. This is the real Jesus, Paul says. Have you lost sight of him, friends in Colossae? Friends in Hartford, this is the real Jesus. So what? Got to ask that, haven't we? It's just a passage full of doctrine, full of truth. There is no application. So what? Well, those original believers back in Colossae were being tempted, weren't they, to add something onto Jesus in order to have the real deal, the real thing. Well, what on earth can you add to the Creator of all? The sustainer of all, the Lord of the church, the Saviour of all. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And if we sense there's a problem in our Christian life, then let me suggest the problem is not with Jesus, but normally it's with a shrunken view that we have of Jesus. We're not seeing the real Jesus. Paul says he's supreme. And therefore, don't ever try and add to him. Now the challenge, verse 23, is to continue in him. You see that word in verse 23? Continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Don't move on from Jesus. Don't get tired of Jesus or the message about Jesus. Don't start looking to anything else, because there's nowhere else to look. Jesus is supreme. It's very different from finances, isn't it? You go and visit a financial advisor and they would urge you not to put all your eggs in one basket. Now you've got to spread your risk a little bit. Paul's saying you just have to put all your eggs in one basket, spiritually speaking. You've got to put all your hopes in Jesus Christ, because he is supreme. That makes every bit of sense. So the first challenge is to continue. Just continue in Jesus. Second challenge is to keep Jesus in his rightful place. There's no doubt he is supreme. And that means he must be supreme in my life, in my thoughts, in my affections, in my decisions this week. I mean, is Jesus the first thought on my mind when I wake up in the morning? That might sound far-fetched and unrealistic, but if he's the creator of all, if he's sustaining me and enabling me to wake up in the morning and so on, shouldn't he be the first one my mind goes to? I think he ought to be. Let's look at verse 18, the end of verse 18. What is Jesus' purpose? What's his great plan? End of verse 18. Well, that in everything he might have the supremacy. In everything. So that tells me, if this real Jesus isn't impacting every area of my life, my relationships, my speech, my desires, my thoughts, if he's not, then I haven't understood who he is. I haven't grasped his supremacy. Final thought. An encouragement, really. If this is the real Jesus, well, don't stop trusting him. If he created everything, if he sustains everything, if he's given his very life to reconcile us to the Father, keep trusting him. Surely he is sufficient. Surely he is enough. Surely he is everything we need. This week, as you look into this week and the weeks to come, as I think about packing up a house with two little children, moving to a foreign land, effectively. I mean, Surely we can trust this Jesus to hold our lives together when it just feels like they're kind of unraveling. They're falling apart. If that's how we feel, we've forgotten who the real Jesus is, haven't we? And if he's Lord of the church, can't we trust him to hold it together? To hold us together? To lead us forward? Our problems normally stem from losing sight of the real Jesus. Let's just bow our heads for a moment, a quiet moment, just to reflect before things get busy again in a few minutes. Let's reflect on who the real Jesus is, what he's done, is doing, will do. Let's just reflect on our lives now and this coming week in the light of who he is. Perhaps we need to ask God just to give us a revelation. You're not getting it. Lord, help me to see afresh who your son is. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to come together like this just to be reminded of reality, of truth. Please forgive us for the shrunken view of Jesus that so often we have, that creeps in to our minds and shapes how we live. But we confess we often don't live as if these realities are true. So we would pray that you would help us today and tomorrow to believe what you say about Jesus and to live as if it is true. Lord, give us a bigger view of your Son. Help us to see him as supreme, we pray. And as a result, would you help us to live lives that are worthy of him, lives that will please him in every way. We ask for your help, the help of your Spirit, in Jesus' name.